Welcome to Christ Today. Heavenly Father, thank you for our family, the family which we have through marriage, through birth, and our ever-growing family which we have through the Spirit of God. As the number of Christian believers grow, so grows our spiritual family. Heavenly Father, for each of us, help us to grow in Christ so that we may serve your plan and your purpose. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Since the paradise fire, we all have been interacting with people. There's been family, friends, and neighbors. And the interaction is more in these days than it was before the fire. And often there are new levels of caring and compassion which we share with others. It's now been nearly 3 months since the fire. I still see that generosity and compassion continues. Many who I know from Paradise continue to stay with friends or family in this area. Often, they don't take up much room when they stay with other people because those displaced people from Paradise have lost most of their possessions in the fire. And that is another level of trauma to them when there have been photographs and mementos and things that they have liked that are just plain gone. The trauma is a real, it's a real trauma, it's real. Another very real reality is the love that they feel to be loved by Jesus and to be loved by other people. A large number of people have been willing to reach out and help those people who lost what they had in Paradise. There have been really a lot of people who have extended a helping hand and extended donations. They've been incredible. Often enough, the donations have not even been requested. People are simply sending donations to groups that they believe are helping the people of Paradise. One Chico couple who I know moved in with their elder parent just before that fire happened. And when the fire came, they had a vacant house, and they let a young woman with young children from Paradise move into that extra house. And there was no talk about rent payments. There was only concern and compassion for that family that was displaced. I know another story too. It's of a woman who is some years past the retirement age. Her name is Kathy, and she sends out text messages of scripture and of stories which are uplifting and encouraging. There is much variety in those text messages. One theme might be about relationships, with a look at Christ's relationship with us and our relationship with other people around us. Another theme in her text might be about love and faith, or about healing, the healing that Jesus did when he walked the earth, or the healing that goes on in this present day when prayers are made in Jesus' name and when faith is present. Also present is the everlasting love of Jesus. One message was about our lives being torn into small pieces, and then Jesus gathers those small torn pieces together with faith, and he turns them into a blanket, which Jesus then wraps around you and comforts you with. Another message might be about Jesus as your protector and your provider. Like a perfect father. You know, not like your earthly father, but like the perfect father. Also, there are examples from the Psalms which point to God's protection and comfort in a time of loneliness. Or how the impossible becomes possible and troubles are replaced by joy and peace. Or out of Isaiah, where it says, "Do not fear, for God is with you. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my right hand. Therefore, we look to you, Lord, to reach out our hands to you, knowing that you are taking hold of us today." So, oh my, how I love to hear those messages. I love to read them. And sometimes I wonder, why don't these kind of messages just flow out of me? Yes, I do wonder why those lovely, wonderful messages, why they do not just flow out of me. Instead, I warn about war, famine, money failure, and the great decline of godly morality. Yeah, war, famine, and money failure. And about the need for preparations. Especially food preparation and spiritual preparation. As a part of this theme, I hope to direct your awareness to the changes that we have seen in society in the last 20 years, or the 20 years before that, or the 20 years before, or 120 years before that. Yeah. Well, do you think mankind has changed over time? Well, certainly our circumstances have changed, but what about men's hearts? Well, we know that God has never changed, and God's messages to us in the Bible are consistent throughout time. We recognize that some of God's messages just seem to apply to us at a specific time. That's just the way it is. It's kind of like when Esther said, "She was born for a time such as this." We can be very sure that we were born for a time that we are now living in. Today, right now. Because God put us here right now, right here, and that was according to His perfect will. And that makes me comfortable that you are hearing this message and that it is a good time for you to hear it. And so, with the right mixture of joy in the Lord, along with the troubles that the Bible says are coming, well, as we go through life, we hear different messages from different people at different times. Some people are concerned for you or for your eternal destiny, for your soul, and for the general conditions of your life. You can hear about what is coming. You can hear the warnings. And you can figure out what you should be doing. Yes, what to actually do. Because that is the important part, for you to take action steps which reflect your values and your beliefs about this life and about the next life. I like to reflect on the great commandment in Matthew 22:37. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. And here is another reflection of loving the Lord thy God. It is reading the first five verses of Psalm 105. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and his judgments of his mouth. And I remember to myself that the more time we spend giving God thanks and praise and worship, the less time we have to dwell on the less wonderful parts of our present life. So, yes, let us remember to give praise, worship, and thanksgiving to the Lord our God. Oh, what else? What else can we always pray, do? We can pray for others, which also benefits us because it is a form of giving to others and having compassion for others. So let us guard our hearts and our minds from the evils of these days and from the evils of history that we hear, just too much of. Instead, we want to put into our hearts and our minds something like Psalm 105, or one like it, where we are reminded to give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Of course, we are to be aware of the world we are in, where there is hunger and where there is war, and we're being drugged in a certain way to be less active. So whatever those are, now even the fluoride in our drinking water has an effect on us by decreasing the IQ of our young people, and that is what a notable Harvard study concluded. And besides that, we can be aware of the history of fluoride, where the Nazis and the Russian internment camps gave their prisoners water with a lot of fluoride in it, and that kept the prisoners docile. So, yes, fluoride in the water is a concern of mine. The point is to be aware of the world we are in, but to dwell on God and his goodness, his righteousness, and his holiness. Like John 17:15 says, we are in the world, but not of the world. And then a couple of verses later, like in verse 21, that they may also be one with us, that the world may believe that thou, Father, hast sent me, Jesus. Oh, and then there are the mysteries, like Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. How can three persons be in one God? As we pursue God, he does reveal more of himself to us. We just make that pursuit and have faith, and then God shows us things. Oh, I think of the men and the women who pursue God and who have had a book written about what they have done in the world. There's many good Christian books to read of that sort, where people who have been maybe missionaries, but faithful to God. And I'm not aware of anyone who has yet to write a book about Henry Grover, and maybe that's because he is still alive even though he's old, he certainly is alive. And I think of how he has done prayer walking around this nation and around the world. Now, he has written his own books about it, and it is most interesting. It tells how he has gone to places where ungodly evil has been done, and he prays and asks God to remit the sins of the past. And he prays to remit the sins done against the innocent blood which has fallen to the earth at that place. And that has been a part of his prayer walking, his prayer life. Well, a lot of us would like to do something like that, but we can't. And yet there is always something we can do. We can pray. Right here, right now, right where we are, we can pray for God's will to be done. And we can pray for the people who are doing God's will. Prayer is always something we can do. Even if we can't get out and do something physically, we can pray for God's kingdom. We can pray for your family. We can pray for the unsaved. We can pray for the saved. Pray for the pastors. Pray for those in government. Pray for the troubles to be eased. Pray for your own walk with God. No matter what your situation is, you can always pray. And there is always God's Word, which we can study. That's important, too. And by this, we can have a closer relationship with God. We can even witness where God is moving, to see God's movement. And I think it helps to be prepared to do God's will. Now, on the other side of this, there are certain churches, certain people, certain pastors who are constantly seeking a sign and desiring to see an outward sign of God moving. And yes, this often has to do with having a highly emotional experience in a church, for instance. Well, watching God move can be a highly emotional experience. It can be, but also we need to be aware and cautious that what we are seeing is all lining up with the Bible and with biblical doctrine. And a part of this point of view is that it must bring glory to God and to Jesus Christ. God and Jesus is the focus, and God and Jesus get the glory with the Holy Spirit. Yeah, and God, not the person on stage in front of the church, and not the person who is speaking, or the person who is prophesying, and not the person who is the head of that church, not even the musician or performer on stage. No, it must be God that gets the glory. Now, too often these days, someone on that front stage is getting the attention that Jesus should be getting. And that is a little too close to what a cult is like for me. You just have to watch this and be careful. And we don't want to have anything to do with anything that resembles a cult. No, we want to be faithful to God and serve Jesus Christ. We want to be part of a Christ-following church where the church body follows Jesus Christ of Nazareth as it is described in the Bible, where Jesus is the highest importance and a personal relationship with Jesus is to be pursued. And a part of this goal is to have a born-again experience within that personal relationship with Jesus. Yes, that is important. Let me say that again. We want to be a part of a Christian, of a Christ-following church, where we want, where the church body follows Jesus Christ of Nazareth as described in the Bible, where Jesus is the highest importance and a personal relationship with Jesus is to be pursued. And a part of this is to have a born-again experience within that personal relationship with Jesus. I think of John in chapter 3, where Jesus tells Nicodemus that you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. Yes, and you want to follow the true Jesus. The true Jesus is described in the Bible. Quite the opposite of this, a cult will follow a false spirit, a false Jesus. And in a cult, often enough, the leaders will tell you that Jesus is the most important part, but they will change who Jesus is and what Jesus said and what the importance of Jesus is, and how it Jesus will often be replaced with the importance of that certain cult leader. Now, they would go by a different name than cult leader, but that's what they do. They call themselves this or that, but the effect is that they are a cult leader. Now, in such a case where there is that going on, the leaders will interpret and reinterpret everything that is ordinarily Christian, the church leaders, and they would have their own unique misunderstanding of Scripture. They may even have their very own Bible, and it would be a new Bible, which is for their very own group of followers. And that group would have a unique understanding of their Bible, which becomes more important than any other understanding which a traditional, well-established Bible would have. And these characteristics point ever so strongly to being a cult. If you have any questions about whether or not you are following the biblical Jesus, please look into this for yourself. You study it out, because it is your personal responsibility to pursue a relationship with Jesus. You are responsible for your personal relationship and your salvation with and through Jesus Christ. And you do not want to be deceived. You certainly do not want to follow a false image of Jesus Christ. After all, no one ever wants to hear those words spoken like the words that are in Matthew 7:21, where it says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." Now, perhaps when we first read this, we may wonder, how can this be? Because they did works in the name of Jesus Christ. And the apparent answer is that those examples of works, which they said, indeed were done by Jesus in Jesus' name, but they were not done to bring glory to Jesus, but rather they were done to bring glory to themselves and notoriety to themselves. So, what is the core of this issue? It seems to be, what is the condition when the deed of your heart when the deed was done? Was that person's desire and intent to bring glory to God through Jesus Christ? Or was it to bring glory and notoriety to themselves? So, yes, indeed, God and Jesus judge the intent of one's heart and one's motives. Yeah, and we are also judged by our deeds and our actions. All of this as we are called upon to share the good news of the gospel. Oh, yes. Yes, share the good news of the gospel and the hope that we have in Jesus for this life and for the next life. And we hope that we can share the good news of the gospel now. Now while we are alive and now while we are able. We never know how very much the impact of our few words may have on another person. We never know if that effect is soon or a good ways away. But we can be assured that our every word and our every action has an effect. For instance, Matthew 10:42 says, "And if you give even a cup of cold water to one of the least of my followers, it will surely be rewarded." And then we have Isaiah 55:11, which says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it will accomplish that which I please, and it will prosper in the thing whereto I send it." Now, don't be surprised if you have one opinion and someone else has a different opinion about what the passages of Scripture mean. Even the experts have different opinions, but most of the time, almost always, there is an opinion which is generally accepted. And I think it is best to look in that direction. And if we want further understanding of any scripture, we can be extra careful and cautious about believing one unusual point of view, because there seems to be an unusual point of view all over the place, but I don't think it's a good indicator. We should look at what the common point of view of Scripture is. And you can see those in scriptural commentaries. It's a good idea to study the Word prayerfully. Now, of course, that is the first thing that we do, is to pray about it. But also remember that God has given you an intellectual mind to use with reason and logic. And use this combination with our emotions that God has also given us. Use both. Use your intellect and your emotions to prayerfully discern the truth. You can do this for every area of life. For instance, I talk about food storage. Well, use your abilities and your discernment to prayerfully examine that. There are other areas as well. Like for me, I'm concerned with our nation's national debt and for the stability of our banking system and our dollar. And I am concerned with the security of our national electrical grid. All of these things concern me, and mostly I am concerned with the consequences of God's displeasure with the United States of America and what that will bring to us. Now, I've talked about various nations of the world, how the ideologies of the communist governments are opposed to the ideology of the capitalist system, and how the ideology of the Islamic religion hates the ideology of Christianity, or how the money systems of the West and the East are different. One is called the SWIFT system, that's of the West, and the other system is the BRICS system, and they oppose each other. So do the moral guidelines of the East and the West. There's so many things that are in opposition to each other. That is a great concern as we even here within the United States, there is a huge divide which is strong and is growing. These areas, there are many areas of a deep divide inside the United States and also around the world. I don't have to tell you about how strong that division is. You can see it in the news. You can see it in the people you know. But I do remind you that there is a principle at work here, and it's an easy principle to recognize. It's recognized in the secular world, and it is written in the Bible. And it goes that a house divided against itself will not stand. That is in Matthew 12:25. And with this in mind, it is very sure that our country is headed to a point where it will fall apart. We understand this from a worldly point of view and from a scriptural point of view, because our nation is not following the guidelines and rules which God tells us to follow. And so, we will have consequences, and I get more and more concerned as I see what our direction is moving towards. What I see is that it's moving towards war against the United States, and this momentum is actively increasing. It is coming from various nations like China, Russia, Iran, and North Korea. And then there is Venezuela. A couple of days ago, after the United States stated that Venezuela's current presidential election was corrupt and that the opposition candidate should become president instead of the old President Maduro, who should have left office. Well, so the United States government called the Maduro Venezuelan government illegitimate. And next, what happened was the Venezuelan government severed diplomatic ties with the United States government and expelled all of the United States diplomats from the United States Embassy in Venezuela. I looked, but I could not find any news source to tell me how many U.S. diplomats there were there. But I kind of looked and I got the idea that there were between 15 and 35 U.S. diplomats which were expelled from Venezuela. But the reason why I found this news about Venezuela of interest was because I looked back 15 years or so ago when I heard a prophecy that Venezuela would be among the countries that would militarily attack the United States. And now, for some reason, such a thing is looking like it could happen. It's still hard to believe, but I kind of remember some prophetic words, and they come into my mind, so I tell you about them. It's still hard for me to even consider as real, but it might be. I keep hearing things. I hear, for instance, that a few days ago, it was in the news that India was upgrading its Air Force's military strength against the possibility of China's military aggression against India. So I just keep wondering. No, I don't know about these things, but I wonder about the words and I wonder about the actions of military aggression. In many parts of the world, it just makes me wonder. And I know that I have talked a little about war for the last few weeks, but I mention it again today because the current events call it to my attention, and I really do see the possibility of a big war in a short time frame. I'm a history guy, and I have read lots of history, official history, and I've read unofficial history, and I've read the newspaper headlines and articles from the days gone by. I've read the information that we commonly accept as truth, and I've looked further into the news and the history of all sorts of events. So, in addition to that, I have seen the Bible predictions of wars, rumors of wars, famine and pestilence, earthquakes, and worse. Yes, I've heard these different things, and I've heard men who say they have a prophetic word for America. Now, often enough, over the years, there have been men who have prophetically spoken that America would be invaded by foreign troops. And it has seemed impossible. Why, how can that be? Yeah, I thought it was impossible. And I thought that if there was a war, well, it just made me wonder, what would the conditions of wartime be? Yeah, I just have to ask that question. So I look to the wars we've had. I look to World War II, and I see that during World War II, it was a typical wartime condition for everything that was desirable to be rationed. So, the flow of goods is always a question. And I wonder how China fits into this, because if we were at war with China, how would we get all of the goods that they manufacture and send to the USA? Yeah, and did you know that the boots that our U.S. military wears are all made in China and shipped over here? So, if we had a war, what would our military do? What would happen? Would it be like when George Washington commanded our troops at Valley Forge, and many of the troops at that time had no boots, no shoes, so they had to wrap their feet in cloth rags That was just to do their duties and to stand up in formation. Yeah, we can't imagine it. We just can't. But that's kind of the way it works, you know? And I don't know what is coming. I just have to wonder about it and look at history and look at what is prophesied in the Bible, not by the people, but I still pay attention to people who say they have a prophetic word. Well, it's such a strong thing that history repeats itself that I do pay attention to what has happened historically. And today, I see our nation being divided. It is divided by strong and opposite opinions, by strong and opposite groups. And I do not know what is coming. I'm just a man, but I see the signs and the indicators from the Bible and from history and in the different conditions that have happened. So, I call out a warning. Perhaps there will be a coming war event, or perhaps it will be an event like the Paradise Fire, or it could be a volcanic event. Volcanoes are happening all over the world, from Krakatoa in Indonesia to Hawaii to Alaska to Mexico City, to Italy or Sicily, and to Japan and Greenland. Sure, and some people wonder if Yellowstone will go off and cover the surrounding states in several feet of volcanic ash. The Smithsonian Channel warned about that possibility about a year and a half ago. So tell me, of all these possibilities, which ones are serious and which ones aren't? Or are they all too serious for you to consider? And if that's how you are, well, there are lots and lots of people who have that idea also. Because most people have no emergency food, no emergency provisions whatsoever. And I think that most people are of the opinion that if there is a large emergency or a disaster, that the government will help them out, that somehow they will be able to get what they need, their food, their shelter, their gasoline, their money. Well, sometimes in past emergencies, the government has helped out, but often enough, it's the churches that help out. And you know FEMA, we think of FEMA as the agency that helps the American people. But FEMA has repeatedly told us, the American people, that its official job is to help the government to continue functioning in an emergency, and that helping the American citizen is its secondary role. Can you remember Hurricane Katrina in New Orleans? It took FEMA nearly 8 weeks to respond with meaningful assistance to the people there. And also, FEMA says that it has no stocks of supplies, that anything it gives to people has to be bought from stores and warehouses. So, that is how it is. And what are we to do with that understanding? Shall we sit back in our chair? Should we grasp our hands and say, "Woe is me! What am I going to do if an emergency happens and shortages occur?" Well, how about if you consider the possibilities? Like, consider what you can do to provide for yourself some kind of an emergency provisions for you and for others. You can get a lot of just plain and basic supplies. And that's a good idea, because if you're providing food for others, the food goes fast. And there is always significant waste when you are feeding others, when people do not buy their own food. They don't value it very much. So, on top of all this, people will, they will want a flavorful McDonald's kind of a meal, and they will not be thrilled to eat the boiled wheat that you have that has a little sugar or a little salt on it. So, it looks to me like there will be lots of unknown situations if these events come about. Lots of unknown outcomes. So remember to stay in prayer. There's no good answer to how to deal with hungry people. But in general, people have become accustomed to wanting and expecting more than a person would be able to provide. I suppose the government provides so very much that we get used to it. So be prepared for that just-in-case situation. And I still wonder why, a month ago, the Presidential Infrastructure Advisory Council, in coordination with Homeland Security, recommended that everyone should have a 6-month supply of food. Oh, and remember your water or a water filter. Now, since nobody knows if the water delivery systems will be working if there is an emergency, here locally, you know that for some months after the Paradise Fire, the water, well, or almost all the water that was available in Paradise was contaminated, apparently with benzene, which is an additive to gasoline. The dissipation rate of benzene is unknown. The likelihood is that it could take at least months and probably years to dissipate enough that the water is within drinking water standards that are acceptable to the state of California. Oh, of course, nobody will really comment on this, not the State of California Water Resources Board, nor will the Paradise Water District. Nobody will really comment on this because they don't know. All they see are the possibilities, and they tell us about those possibilities. It's just going to be so very interesting what we will see. Huh, it's unknown. It's a very good question, and nobody knows what will happen. Oh, there's lots of areas of concern that we could have. I think of the areas that we have personal debt in. This is a global increase, to see debt increasing personally, with business debt, with government debt. All over, the debt level is increasing. And people who watch the international bankers are getting nervous that an event may soon happen, which would bring huge trouble to the whole world. Economists do not consider this, well, many economists do not consider this to be a question of if it is coming, but rather a question of when it will happen. Yeah, so we all ask ourselves, how do we get prepared? And it's a good question. I think the first thing we do is to consider the ideas and options. We think, we plan, and we do. Now, I remember about 25 years ago, I talked with a man who today we would call a prepper. And he said it was better to be prepared a year too early than a day too late. And of course, this is true. But I kind of wonder if he's still alive today. Well, the other part of this good saying is to have it apply to eternity. And it's better to be prepared to face an eternity with Jesus a year too early than a day too late. Yeah. Hey, have you heard the acronym for JOY? That it stands, the J stands for Jesus, the O stands for others, and the Y stands for you. And that makes joy. And if you get it out of order, you no longer have joy. Isn't that interesting? Well, I kind of like that. I like it. So, be careful of the lessons that you learn. You want to learn the lessons that you have learned. You don't want to have to relearn a lesson again. So think, plan, and do. Give it attention to the areas that you need to pay attention to. They're different for all of us, but you do have to give things your attention that concern you. And for your concerns, don't let your concerns weigh you down. If you have concerns, maybe you can find a quiet time or a quiet place where you will allow those concerns to just fall right off of you as you seek God through Jesus Christ and with the Holy Spirit. So find a comfort and a quietness from those concerns, and then expect God to be faithful. And this is as we give thanks to God, as we give praise to God, and we recognize His glory. It's always good to pay attention to the situations around us. And I know that as we get a little older, we have growing concerns. And one of them is that we hope we are not going to have to be in a nursing home. And what puts people into nursing homes? Well, if they are above age 70, the things that puts people into a nursing home most is falls. You don't want to fall. So you don't want to have any throw rugs around. And you want to wear non-slip footwear. Another thing that is likely to put a person into a nursing home is incontinence. So be aware of your lifestyle choices so you can avoid this. And the third thing that puts people into nursing homes, again after age 70, is dementia. So don't do things that hurt your health. Don't smoke, don't drink, and by all means, eat well. Drink water. So there's just situations that we all have in life. Of course, every situation is different, but we seek to make things the best as they can be for each and every one of us. That's life. For all situations, remember Matthew 19:26, which says, "For man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." So, we have hope in God, and we see more and more what God is doing in our world, and that increases our faith. We see things that God is doing. Some things we might expect and some things we might not. Because God works supernaturally. God is supernatural. And amazing things happen, which are wonderful. They are happening right now. This is done by the hand of God. And as we see them, we give God thanks for all the things that He's doing. And we want to remember all the blessings from God and to give Him thanks for those blessings, even in the midst of uncertainties and even in difficult times. We want to give thanks to God for His many blessings. We remember that the eyes of God are upon each one of us. From the time we are an embryo in our mother to late in life, God's eyes are upon us. And we can see as we read the Bible that God has love and compassion for each one of us. Now, if your relationship with God has been damaged by sin, He wants to restore your relationship with Him. And that if you have sin in your life, God, through Jesus Christ, wants you to confess that sin to Him, and then you can change your ways so that you never ever do that sin again. You see, from the Bible it is clear that God, through Jesus Christ and with the Holy Spirit, wants relationship with you, and continually for us to move away from anything that is like sin. And as our holiness increases in our thoughts, in our words, and in our deeds, well, that's good for us. I like to remember 1 Peter 1:16, which says, "Be ye holy, for God is holy." And for me, I want to easily fit into heaven, and heaven is a holy place, so I want to be as holy as I can be so that I will easily fit right into heaven. Yep. Well, I will gladly send you my free preparedness pamphlet if you could send me a stamped self-addressed envelope to John Stephenson, P.O. Box 7222, Chico, California, 95927, and I will send it right out to you. Past broadcasts can be heard again by going to www.christtoday.org. And if you like the broadcasts, would you please consider a donation which would go towards my broadcast costs. And thank you for listening today. Remember to pray. And until next week, may you walk with God, and may God walk with you.